And how are you doing? Do you feel like you've gotten to the place where you've been able to... Not yet, eh? You have a few more days, hopefully or possibly in your schedule to do that. I hope that you have enjoyed some time to be with family, time by yourself perhaps, time to enjoy the snow. I hope that you've had some time to think about the Christmas story. If you were with us on the 24th of December on Christmas Eve, we talked about people's favorite stories from Christmas. And so I was thinking about this in the last few days, and I was thinking about how this library that we have in our church has all kinds of fiction and nonfiction on it. So as I thought about this, and for some of those that are even university students that have to deal with this all the time, fiction and nonfiction, what do I trust? What do I learn? I thought that I would light the fire, and we could gather around the fireplace, and I could tell you a bedtime story. A 2012 year-end story. And as I tell you this story, I just want you to be childlike again. You know how Jesus talks about having childlike faith? And in that childlike faith, to be able to absorb the truths of God without getting caught up in all the stuff that we experience as we grow up and as we mature and as we become more skeptical. So let me just read you this story and share it with you. Once upon a time, there was a great and prosperous city, which spread over two large hills. Outside the walls of the city to the north and the west were grasslands and hills ascending in size, with heavily forested areas to the south, a large sea, and to the east, a desert. The city's residents were many, and they kept themselves busy caring for their daily needs. In the center of the city was a palace of the city's king. He had not always been the king of the city, but because of his great and magical powers, he was never challenged. Most of the residents of the city considered him a benevolent, caring king who looked after and entertained them. In dark alleys and among friends, though, there was always some discussion of his rather mean, self-centered tyranny. For as the children grew into adults and lived and worked, their work became greater and greater until each of them in time grew old and tired and died. That was the majority. But every once in a while, a man or woman would climb up the greater of the two hills to the north and read the dim markings on the ruined walls of a mysterious temple. The markings told a legend, a story of an earlier, greater king who was merciful and kind, which the ruling tyrant had banished out of the city. When the legend was shared, many would believe it, and some would escape the city in an attempt to find the ancient king or his family out of the sea at night or over land. Those who went by land were usually caught, tortured, and hung to die. Those who left by water never returned. When news of the legend and escapees reached the king, he would announce that they had drowned, and the remaining family members would be moved somewhere to protect them. No one ever returned to the city, so rumors of escape and the existence of the ancient king would pass out of the residents' thoughts for a time. Furthermore, the ruling tyrant king would often declare a new holiday focused on him with colorful celebrations at a temple he had built to himself on the southern hill. Along the grand walls of the temple he had built were bright pictures of the building of the city, a royal succession of kings and genealogies that intertwined every resident's heritage to the king. As one great family, if you walked along those walls, the question that hung in the air concerned the longevity of the tyrant. He was the only ruler anyone had ever known. He had no children and did not seem to age. And so life went on in this city, the tyrant growing ever stronger, and the city's residents experiencing greater hardship as they became more subject to his will. But one day, everything began to change. It was a midwinter Tuesday. The soldiers who patrolled atop the city gates saw it first, off in the distance to the west, on the side which was heavily fortified, a bright light could be seen on the top of a distant hill. As it was reported through the ranks, concern grew. The light remained throughout the day and into the night. It grew in size and intensity. Over the next few weeks, several legions of soldiers in full armament took up positions. By the wall. While the word about the light had not been officially reported, many of the residents who lived on the west side of the city looked intently to the west out of their homes and shops, and at the end of the day, the sun always set just behind the glowing light. By month end, crowd began to gather daily. One day, a young boy sitting up in a tree confirmed the greatest fear of all the people. "It's an army of soldiers," he said. The gleaming light had widened, become more intense, and if you listened carefully, the sickening sound of marching boots and metal weapons echoed off the halls against the walls of the city. As news spread, the city began to panic, and greater numbers of soldiers assembled in battle gear. The Army of the Light, as it quickly became known, advanced towards the city. Sentries with looking glasses reported it as a huge army with gleaming columns and brightly colored flags. At the center of the army, an impressive figure rode. He was on a white horse, called out commands, and seemed to have, or to be, the light which defied the darkness. It was rumored by some in the city that it was some kind of mystical wizard. Regardless of the rumors, it seemed clear that a confrontation was coming. Residents openly wept and shook, fearing the worst. To make matters worse, the king was withdrawn and, except for giving military commands, would not respond to pleas for help. A retired soldier, a widower named Colonel Elijah Terra, who lived in the north, was called into duty. He decided that something had to be done. He wasn't sure what could be done, but he remembered how his late wife found great hope in climbing the northern hill and walking among the ruins. He decided to see the walls of the temple for himself, to seek wisdom in the long-lost legend. At the top, though winded and tired, he found himself at the end of the wall where the stones were covered with overgrowth and thorns. Something compelled him to clear away the brush, and when he had done so, he collapsed in shock. On the wall, in dim etching, was the very picture of the approaching army of light, the dark city, and the tyrant. How could it be? How could the one who etched this scene know of this event? How could it have been missed over all these years? He knew what to do. He carefully pulled back all the thorns and grass and moss which hung over the prophetic panel and studied the picture until the sun set. And with the light of the imposing army bright like a rising new moon, he descended the hill, worked his way through the worried city, and found the lowest part of the wall to ease over. Though exhausted and cold, he continued until he could no longer. He slept for a few hours, then continued his trek as the sun rose over the city. 3 weeks later, Colonel Elijah Terra returned to the city the same way he had come. He went to his home and, after gathering a few supplies, began to tell his neighbors and friends and family of his experiences at the ancient temple crossing the plain. He told them of the reception he received by the Army of Light, not as a spy or as a combatant, a prisoner, nor a fool. He told his fellow citizens not to fear. One of his military friends, who had also refused his duty, told him of the tyrant's edict, which had been declared during the colonel's absence. Any citizens in any way exchanging, promoting, or posting myths about the northern ruins will be publicly executed. Citizens who hear about these myths are encouraged to advise the police or the army of traitors who speak about them. Any citizen who seeks to eradicate traitors will be glorified by the king. The edict had no effect on Colonel Terra, and he worked his way through the city, telling all that he saw about the approaching army of light, which would liberate the city. Whether it was his status or his age or fearlessness, he passed through police and army barracks with no resistance, no restraint, no arrest. Instead, people joined him, and by the time he was at the wall, there were dozens of people who escaped with him. The following Friday, all of the city's soldiers in black and red had assembled according to the fierce commands of the tyrant. Right next to the gate, hundreds of the city's children with cardboard shields and wooden swords stood, kept in place by ignorance, the seductive voice of the tyrant spewing words about honor and loyalty and pride. And they were kept there as well by the sharp spears of the soldiers. Atop the massive gates, the city's tyrant king stood, flanked by his generals. In his hand was the scepter, which had been sharpened to a point and mounted on a golden shaft. The army of the light continued its advance to within a few hundred feet of the gates, then stopped. All became silent. For a moment, as if rethinking his campaign, the bright, white-robed figure who carried the same colors and shield of the ancient and merciful but forgotten king of the city paused. Looking up at the tyrant above the gates, he said, "Today, it is finished." Nudging his white stallion, he rode at full speed, arms outstretched towards the gate. The tyrant king narrowed his eyes, gripped his scepter spear with an incantation of power, and threw it towards his opponent, just as the stallion touched the wooden bridge leading to the gate. The scepter spear, with lightning speed and unnatural movement, struck just below the ribcage of the white king. He fell back, blood and water already flowing down the side of his horse. It seemed for a moment in time that the tyrant was victorious. That was until the light seemed to explode in a dazzling and emanating pulse. The cavernous gates burst forth into the city. The white steed marched forward past the children, its rider even brighter, though bearing the wounds, still alive. The light was so powerful that the gates collapsed. The tyrant fell, and the armies of light stormed the city. It was the most beautiful of days. The day the tyrant fell, the day the city's rightful kingship was restored, and the campaign to restore the lives of the city's residents began. This is a true story. The city is our city, our world. And though the tyrant is still alive and fierce, he's losing. We are the residents. You're one of them, and so am I. We have been interrupted by an army of light. The conqueror is the original prince, the prince of peace. He came with power and light and life. The question is this: are you going to join Elijah, join the army of light, or fight against him? As I was thinking about this time that we live in, between the great announcement of the army of light penetrating the walls of our world, yes, it happened before Jesus was born. The army of light came, angelic warriors. As I thought about this time and our resuming of our normal activities, I wanted to share this story with you. Because Jesus is the majesty. He's the king who's taking back his world. If you want to verify this, go and read some of the parables that he told. They're all about him redeeming his world, recapturing his world, taking it back for himself. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," he said. So I want to share this verse with you, these verses from 1 Peter 1:16. "We told you about the time our Lord Jesus Christ came with power, but we didn't make up stories when we told you about it. With our own eyes we saw him in his majesty. God the Father gave him honor and glory. The voice of the majestic glory came to him. It said, "This is my son, and I love him. I am very pleased with him." We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven. We were with him on the sacred mountain. The word of the prophets is made more certain. We have that word. You must pay attention to it. It's like a light shining in a dark place. It will shine until the day Jesus comes. Then the morning star will rise in your hearts. Above all, here is what you must understand. No prophecy in Scripture ever came from a prophet's own understanding. It never came simply because a prophet wanted it to. Instead, the Holy Spirit guided the prophets as they spoke. So prophecy comes from God. This man was with Jesus when he came the first time. No stories, he says, did we create in telling you about Jesus. We didn't make it up. It's not fiction. This is fact. You have to decide what you're going to do with it in 2013. How you're going to interact with the Prince of Peace.